Continuing in the book of Daniel, we have been looking at this series for a few weeks now, more of an expository series, and I hope it's been a blessing. Hope it will continue to do so as we traverse through the text tonight in Daniel chapter 6. So I welcome you to stand, and we'll read 4 through 12, Daniel 6, 4 through 12. We've titled it A Daniel, A Dilemma, and A Den. If you're in Daniel chapter 6, say amen. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Now everybody turn to your neighbor and tell him, they're up to no good. They're up to no good. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for how long? Okay. Sister Cooper, I know you're not the only one that can read in here. All right, so let's read it again. Shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into where? The den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, what did he do? He went into his room, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. How many times? 3 times a day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God, and they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you've already anointed your word. And Lord, I pray that now you'll anoint me as a messenger tonight to proclaim your word. And Lord, as we look at this wonderful Bible story, a classic one, I pray that, Lord, it will be new and fresh to us. In Christ's name we pray, as we all say, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Some time ago, I read about a man who told the ringmaster of a circus that he was interested in joining the circus as a lion tamer. So the ringmaster in an interview asked him if he had any experience, and the man said, yes, I do. My father was one of the most famous lion tamers in the world, and he taught me as a young man. He taught me everything he knew. Really? Did he teach you how to make a lion jump through a flaming hoop? And the man replied, yes, he did. Well, did he teach you how to have 6 lions form a pyramid? The man replied, yes, he did. Okay, he said, have you ever stuck your head in a lion's mouth? And the man replied, just once. And the ringmaster asked, he said, well, why only once? And the man replied, I was looking for my father. The story of Daniel in the lion's den is one of the best known, best loved stories of all the Bible. How many children in here love Daniel in the lion's den? What a great story. Bible teachers, we even like to talk about it, teach about it. It's encouraged people of God for thousands of years, and it should, because it's a story filled with unexpected twists and turns, and the good guy wins, but let's just say the bad guys, they got shredded to pieces, basically. But along the way, we learned the secret of Daniel's success. And even though we don't have to fear, notice on your worksheet, being thrown into a den of hungry lions, We do have to live in a world of spiritual hostility where the temptation to compromise our faith is with us every single day. You know, I was just reading this afternoon in regards to this topic of spiritual hostility in our day. Little Rock, Arkansas, today, I don't know if you've seen that tidbit in the news, the Arkansas Capitol Police arrested a man because just yesterday, officials there had erected a monument of the Ten Commandments, and it's a huge monument. It was 6 foot tall and weighed 6,000 pounds. It was a granite statue there on the Capitol grounds. But early this morning, not even 24 hours after that monument was erected, this gentleman took his car and could not stand what the Ten Commandments stood for, and he rammed his car into it and busted it to pieces. Jerry Cox, who's the president of Family Council, said in an interview today, he said, this incident is a clue to the climate of our society and our culture and where we are at as a nation. I just wonder what the world is going to look like, our United States is going to look like in another 5 years or 10 years, if this kind of trend of hostility towards Christian emblems will continue. You know, churches are going to even come under more acts of, you know, crosses are being defaced and all kinds of acts against people of the faith. And I tell you, folks, this ought to concern us. It ought to concern us. We live right now in a culture that is growing in hostility towards anything that has to do with Christianity. And I think the reason is our culture, the world, does not want their conscience pricked. So therefore, they want to do all they can to tear down and destruct. Now, in fact, in some parts of the world, standing up for Christ still means suffering physically and death. In more tolerant areas like America, thank God, and most other Western countries, things come such as being ostracized or ridiculed or scorned, maybe being left out or passed over for a promotion because of your faith. It often leads to tension at home and on the job. But the book of Daniel was given, I feel, notice on your worksheet, to tell us how to live for God in a hostile environment. Amen. And Daniel's example shows us that it can be done, but not without discomfort. I don't know what this little fella's problem is, but he just looked uncomfortable. And so, newsflash, if you don't compromise, you're sure to come into trouble sooner or later. Okay? But how many know God already knows the trouble that'll come? It's not going to take him by surprise. Thank the Lord. So the story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us that there's a spiritual battle. How many's realized there's a spiritual battle going on? It's raging all around us. In fact, I don't think it's coincidental that the devil himself is described as being a roaring lion who would devour us if he could. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that, and therefore it should not surprise us. Let's try that. Looky there. They were ready for that. They had one up here already. Where was we? Where are we? So the story of Daniel, therefore, don't be surprised if the devil has an army of supporters whose major call in life is to harass us, trick us, and trip us up if they can. So look on your worksheet. You can tell a lot about a person by the quality of their enemies. Daniel must have been a good man because he had the right kind of enemies. Amen? The people who hated him were no friends of God. They came after his faith because they could find no fault in him. And they had no answer for what he believed. Now, before we jump in, remember a couple facts here. Okay. Remember, Daniel is now a very, very elderly man. He came to Babylon as a teenager. All his adult life has been spent serving in the courts of multiple various pagan rulers. So now we know from the chronology and timeline in the book of Daniel that he is over 80 years old. He is now serving under a new king named Darius. Everybody say Darius, who rules over this new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. So the names have changed in Babylon and in their leadership, but the spiritual challenge has stayed the same. Somebody say, okay. That's important to remember. So the question I want to ask is, will we remain faithful when the pressure is on? Okay, story opens with, what is it? Point number one, the king's decree. Verses 1 through 5, we didn't read all of those, but let me just say that as this chapter opens, Daniel is once again about to be promoted to high office. Evidently, Darius recognized him as a man of integrity and wanted to make him second in command over the entire kingdom. That's when this plot begins. Because of this, the other administrators and officials are trying to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they're unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. He was not negligent in any of his matters. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis to bring charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." This is what his enemies discovered when they examined his life. Notice on your worksheet, he was faithful in his duties. He was faultless in his character. And he was fervent in his prayers. These are the three marks of godliness that even unbelievers can see. And the people who watch us can tell if we work hard at our job. Hello, Christians ought to be the hardest working people there are. Slackers are easily spotted. Those we work with, they see what kind of character we have. And if they watch long enough, they will learn whether or not we're a person of prayer. They'll see you in the lunchroom, whether you bow your head or not, pray over your meal. Whatever is in our heart is going to come out sooner or later. And people who don't know the Lord will know the truth about us. And in Daniel's case, even his enemies had to admit that he had no glaring weakness. no finer thing could be said than for your enemies to admit that they can find nothing wrong with you. Horace Greeley, founder and editor of the New York Tribune, had a saying that Harry Truman liked to quote. It said, "Fame is a vapor. Popularity is accidental. Riches take wings. Those who cheer today may curse tomorrow. Only one thing endures, and that is character." Daniel was hated because he was successful and he was godly. Hello. They don't like to see the godly be successful. Huh? Are you living in the same culture I'm living in? Oh, they'll rejoice if you hang out with the bars with them. Hello, hang out and go clubbing together. They'll celebrate your success. But if you're a godly person that says, I have some boundaries in my life because I value some things, they don't want anything to do with you. And when they see you succeed in life, they get all bent out of shape. Huh? Newsflash. Here's one thing we need to remember. Doing right is no guarantee that everything will go right. How many said, "Lord, I was just trying to be nice. I was doing the right thing, and you let this happen." No. Let's suppose that Suppose that our enemies decided to check us out the way these officials came after Daniel. Suppose someone hired private investigators to look into every aspect of our lives, like they did Daniel, public, private, past, and present. What would they uncover? Suppose they checked out our high school and college records, and they checked out how we treated our family, and they checked out all of our phone calls and our text messages. They examined our shopping habits and internet usage and financial records and favorite media programs and movies and what we did on vacation and every relationship we've ever had, tax returns, every corner of our homes and bedrooms. I'm telling you, they put him under the microscope. Every business deal, what if they examined all the police records, how we act on the job, how we deal with the opposite gender, what our vocabulary is like at home, all the jokes we tell, how we treat our spouse, all the places we visit. Could any of us survive that kind of scrutiny? Think about this fact. Daniel did. Somebody say, praise God. So if Daniel did, that means it can be done. So the investigation revealed he had no obvious moral weakness. Try as you might, his enemies found nothing wrong in his life. He lived so conscientiously in God's presence that he was a man, Scripture would say, above reproach. Amen. But Daniel did have one flaw, if you want to call it a flaw, quote unquote flaw. He was utterly predictable in his prayer life. He prayed, which that's not really a flaw, hope you understand that. He prayed every day at the same time in the same way so that his enemies realized this was where they were going to catch him. I'm sure you've heard the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When they arrested Daniel for being a man of prayer, the evidence against him was overwhelming. So the officials asked King Darius, pass a 30-day law forbidding anyone to pray except to Darius himself. In effect, they said, "Oh, King, how would you like to play God for a month?" Sure, why not? That appeals to anybody's pride, right? Why not be God for a month? It just might be fun. So Darius signed the law, knowing that it could not be repealed, not even by himself, and he had no idea, no idea, that Daniel was the intended target. Meanwhile, the officials are overjoyed. They knew Daniel would keep on praying just as he had always done. Daniel was predictably faithful to God. If he had been a flaky believer, how many has ever met a flaky believer? If he would have been a flaky believer, this evil plot would have never worked. And I find it very intriguing that his troubles came not from his weakness, but from his strength. And sure enough, the next thing we see, point number two, the prophet's devotion. So what do you do when you discover that your enemies have passed a law aimed at one person, and that one person is you? Well, it's like walking around with a bullseye on your shirt. How would you respond at that point? And how you do respond tells a great deal about your character. Daniel 6 and 10 reveals the secret of his greatness. Note the last phrase. It says he went in and prayed as he did aforetime. As he did aforetime. You know what that means? It means as was his custom since early days. Now, it's hard to know exactly how long it's been since the early days, but I would guess it may have been as much as 75 years now that Daniel has prayed three times a day. And every day was always the same. Wherever he was, he stopped to pray just like clockwork. His daily routine revolved around three times of prayer. If he had a business trip to some remote province, he never varied. If he was on vacation, it was always the same. You could set your watch by his prayer times. I did the math just to see if Daniel prayed three times a day for 75 years. How many prayers did he pray? The answer comes out to over 82,000 prayers. That's why this decree didn't shake him up any. No wonder he simply went back to his room and started praying. Hello? A 75-year habit, kind of hard to break. For him, prayer was like breathing, and he wasn't about to stop praying just because some childish, snot-nosed officials, oh, I shouldn't have said that, threatened his life. After all, he was in his 80s. He wasn't going to live forever anyway, and he wasn't afraid to die. So when they tricked Darius into signing this 30-day law, Daniel just went ahead with his daily routine. No big deal. He went home, knelt down, faced toward Jerusalem, prayed to his God, and didn't even bother to close the window. Praise God. Somebody say praise God for Daniel. He did it knowing that his adversaries was going to catch him. By the way, lest you think it's no big deal to pray three times a day, consider this. At Broadway, if we could get 150 people to pray three times a day, that would be a total of 54,750 prayers offered to God by this congregation in 1 year's time. That's pretty good. And if we continued that for 20 years, that would be over 1 million prayers offered to God simply because we decided to develop the discipline of consistently praying to God. And the volume of prayers going to heaven would dramatically increase, and we would see remarkable answers, I believe, from God. Remember who Daniel is? He's one of the top three men in the Medo-Persian Empire. No doubt he had a plate full of responsibilities. You think you're busy? That sounded judgmental, sorry. But I feel your pain. Hello? I got convicted when I studied this. I said, oh God, I want to go to the prayer room. He had a plate full of heavy responsibilities, yet he still made time to pray. How many times a day? Three times a day. And I'm sure the reason he prayed that way was because he knew if he didn't live by a schedule, prayer would soon be squeezed out of his life. Huh? Prayer was so important to him that he was willing to die rather than to give up his right to pray to God. And the great mark of true faith is that we keep on praying regardless. It's easy to think of reasons why he might have disobeyed. Brother Miguel, he could have closed the window at least. Come on, Daniel. Close the window so the officials don't see you. Or he could have said, I'll just pray in my heart. No one will ever know. After all, he was being forced to do this against his will, and it was only for 30 days. He might have reasoned that by going along with the law, he could use his influence to help others. Certainly, he must have known that if he didn't go along with the law, there was a good chance the lions would eat him alive. And anybody knows you can't serve God when you're dead. Better to be alive and serving than dead and buried. But none of those excuses were needed because a long, long time ago, Daniel had made up his mind to serve God no matter what. Oh, hallelujah. I hope I'm not putting you to sleep, but I feel pretty good. In a sense, his prior obedience to God made this decision easy for him. He had no decision to make, basically. Rather, he just kept on doing what he had always been doing. And in fact, one commentator said the real lion's den was Daniel's bedroom, because that's where the real battle was fought and won. Praise God. By committing himself to continuing in prayer, he won the only real battle that mattered. And when he won there, the real lions were no problem. So what do you do when they call for the lions? Well, you don't change a thing. Keep on serving the Lord, keep on doing right, keep on living for Christ, and let the chips fall where they will. Amen. Daniel went home, got on his knees, prayed as was his custom, and sure enough, he was framed. Huh? The officials wasted no time. They reported to the king in verses 11 through 15. Darius now realizes he was tricked. He likes Daniel, immediately begins seeking loopholes to prevent Daniel from being thrown to the lions, but even the king could not repeal his own law because that would make him look like a weak and ineffective ruler. No, the law must stand and Daniel must go to the den, but Darius is rooting for him. In verse 16, he wishes Daniel well with these words. I need a helper here to read. Brother Todd, thank you for volunteering. Brother Tim, you did bring your Bible, right? All right. Why don't you come help me? I've got just a couple more verses that you can help me with, so if you want to help me with verse 16, and then we'll let you read a couple more. chapter 6, verse 16. Notice what Darius says in verse 16 as he wishes Daniel well.
Okay. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God.
All right, listen to this. By who?
Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee.
What a testimony. This is a testimony from a pagan king to the reality of Daniel's faith. Even unbelievers recognize true faith in God. And guess what? They respect it. So Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, which was the crude and very effective form of capital punishment at that time. No one ever got out alive. And certainly not an elderly man over 80 years old. And Daniel was as good as dead the moment they threw him in, or so they thought. But evidently, Daniel was not afraid to die. He may have suspected that God would rescue him, but he couldn't be sure until the moment came. I do not doubt that he had a little bit of anxiety when they took him to the pit. Hello. And I'm sure he was praying as they flung him into the darkness. Would be good right here if I had all the lights turned out. Well, it's still too light outside. It wouldn't affect much. But if it was dark in here, as it was in that den, he could hear the sound of the lion's breathing just a few feet away from him. But there were no roars, no movements, no teeth tearing through his flesh. And as the seconds ticked away, and as the minutes went by, think about it, Daniel began to relax, even in the lion's den. Whew. I said, whew. Minutes passed, and then hours passed, and the lions wouldn't come near him. Daniel later said that an angel came, shut the lion's mouth, to rescue him. Did he have a conversation with the angel? We're not for sure. But if I sure saw an angel, I'd have a little conversation with him. Make sure his mouth is shut. Don't let him cross this line. Who knows? Maybe the lions became like kittens. Anybody got a kitten? Kids, you got a kitten? You ever cuddle with your kitten? Never heard of such, have you? Maybe Daniel cuddled with the kittens, played with them during the night. I don't know. How many knows the emotion of fear? Five people in here. Yeah. The fear of death keeps us oftentimes paralyzed when we come to a time of crisis. But Daniel knew that his life, like ours, is in the hands of who? In the hands of God. And God says, all of your days are written in my book. So we cannot die 1 second before our appointed time, and we won't live a second longer either. Hello. But the good news is, we as Christians don't have to be afraid to die. Because we died to the flesh, really, when we surrendered to the Spirit at the time of salvation. If we properly understood our relationship with God, we are dead and our lives are hidden in Christ, Paul said. And he is who lives through these earthly bodies of ours. And he's free to use them as long as he wants, but it really doesn't make any difference to us, because all dying does is move us much closer to God. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Daniel understood that, which explains why he kept on praying when others would have quit praying. And since he wasn't afraid to die, he had the courage to live for God, even in a hostile pagan world. All right, so you ready to go to the third point? The story concludes with point number three, the Lord's deliverance. All right, Brother Todd, can you read verses 17 through 19?
And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed a night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions.
I find it interesting that the king didn't sleep well that night. But apparently Daniel slept like a baby. The king tossed and turned as Brother Todd read it, paced the floor, refused all forms of entertainment, and even refused to eat. And then early in the morning, he rushed to the den of lions, hoping against hope that Daniel had somehow survived. What did he find? Verses 20 through 23, Brother Todd.
And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thy service continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth.
Praise God.
That they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt.
So when it's all said and done, it's better to be a child of faith in a lion's den than to be a king without God in a palace.
Right.
Amen. It's true that God didn't prevent him from being thrown into the den, but the Lord went in there with him. That's why when morning came, he was still alive. He was unharmed in any way. I'm telling you, when they pulled him out, he had no wounds. No one had to even apply first aid, Brother Smith. They didn't call 911, and Daniel didn't have to go to the hospital for overnight observation. Though he was an older man, he came out at least as healthy as when he went in. Well, hallelujah. It's a pretty good story, Pastor. I'm ready to go home. Okay, God bless. See you later. Have a nice night. Newsflash, God takes care of his own. Did you ever consider that this entire scene from a lion's perspective? From a lion's point of view? I mean, how frustrating it must be for the king of the jungle to see this large, appetizing meal, but yet be unable to eat it. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who said the reason the lions wouldn't eat Daniel was because he was 3/4% backbone and the rest gristle. You've heard it said that Daniel was in the lion's den. It turns out the lions were really in Daniel's den. If you question whether or not these lions were real or not, if they were just pets, look at verse 24, Brother Todd.
And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den.
Wow. You sure that wasn't another den?
Oh, no, man.
Was that the same den of lions?
Yes, sir.
Apparently, they caught and consumed those troublesome officials in midair. And yet Daniel had just spent the night with them without a single injury. Notice the king's testimony. Oh, I wish I could teach this like I feel it. Notice the testimony of the king in 25 through 27. Yeah, go ahead and read it.
Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end.
Here's this pagan ruler singing the praises of Daniel's God, And it actually becomes a beautiful call to worship. He begins to rejoice in the living God who endures forever. He confesses that Daniel's God is the God who rescues, is the God who saves, and he is the one who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What amazing words coming from the lips of a pagan king, perhaps pagan no more. Hello? Perhaps like Nebuchadnezzar, he became a believer in the one true God. We don't know for sure until we get to heaven, but I wouldn't be surprised if we see Darius there. Right? And notice verse 23 tells us why all these miracles happen. Verse 23 says, because he believed in his God. Nothing fancy there, beloved. Just old-fashioned faith. Praise God. For over 80 years, Daniel's faith had rested in the God of Israel, and that wasn't about to change at this late date. Daniel simply kept on trusting in God, and as a result, the lions couldn't touch him. Faith believes God even when the belief is unbelievable. And so what do we do? Or what can we learn from Daniel and his experience in the den? Let me give you five lessons here and then let you go. Five lessons for modern day Daniels who find themselves facing lions every day. First of all, it is possible to live a pure life in the midst of a totally pagan world. Daniel's story demonstrates that if we make up our mind, as he did, remember he purposed in his heart, okay, to serve God, we can do it even though we're in the very center of a pagan culture. This whole series is called Living Biblically in Babylon. Being a Pentecostal in a post-Christian culture. How many knows it can be difficult to swim upstream? How many knows it can be difficult to go against the grain and do what's right? And there's a tendency to gripe and complain and moan and groan and be a martyr. But at some point, beloved, we have to stop complaining and get to living for God. I know. Not everybody shares our faith. But we still live for Christ on the job, in the office, in the classroom, in our neighborhood. There is always a way to compromise for those who want to compromise. But there's always a way to obey God for those who want to obey God. Amen, Pastor. Secondly, Christians who live for God should expect opposition. I can't believe this is happening to me. I never saw this coming. Expect opposition. Daniel, oh, you're not going to sleep on me tonight because I'm too loud. Daniel had his share of opposition, but he lived a blameless life. If you set out to live for the Lord, sooner or later, probably sooner, trouble's going to come. Wake up, beloved. Smell the coffee. Trouble's around the next corner. Don't be a fickle follower and wilt. Can't take this. This is part of what Christ meant when he said, come and take up your cross daily and follow me. The jealous officials are never very far away. Ironically, the more honest we are, the sooner they're going to attack us. And thirdly, notice this, God can use us to touch unlikely people when we're faithful to him. Daniel 6 emphasizes the powerful effect that Daniel's personal integrity had even on the king. While it's true that many of his colleagues envied Daniel and plotted to kill him, it's also true that he made a huge impact for good on the most powerful man in the world at the time. We never know, beloved, who's watching us and what they're looking for. But this story teaches us that not every unbeliever hates Christians. for every person out there planning our downfall, there is a Darius keeping an eye on us, hoping that our faith proves to be genuine. Many of them have little or no faith, and deep inside they probably want to have faith. They want what we have, even though they may have never said so. They're cheering for us because they hope that what we believe in will turn out to be true. So some Darius has his eyes on you right now. So be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Because your example may be leading someone to heaven, or through your carelessness, you may be leading them to an entirely different location called hell. Fourthly, oh my goodness, I'm in overtime. Okay, we're almost done. So put your anxiety medicine away. Fourthly, God is able to deliver his people from any danger they face. If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den, he can surely deliver you, my friend, and I. Generations of Christians have taken strength from this story because in the end, here, the hero isn't Daniel. The hero is Daniel's God. Somebody say, praise God. So if the hero isn't Daniel, but the hero is Daniel's God, then I serve Daniel's God. And if he did it for Daniel, he can do it for you and I. Oh, hallelujah. That same God is sovereign over those who plot against us, and he's sovereign over the lions that surround us in our culture. He can deliver us from whatever's troubling us. Oh, let's go on, finally. Number five, is it five? Yes, I can count. God always delivers his own. In his own time and in his own way. This is the necessary balance. Does God always deliver his people? Yes, but not always the way we expect. Not all of our prayers are answered in the way we pray them. And in the end, how many must confess that it's a good thing that God has veto power on our requests? Because sometimes God overrules because he sees the bigger picture and knows that he can glorify himself in some other way other than by delivering us from a difficult situation. And so this story ought to be a great encouragement as the musicians come, an encouragement to us, because from it we learn that God can and sometimes does deliver in amazing and miraculous ways. Therefore, let us pray with confidence, beloved, to a God who can stop the mouths of the lions that we face. And if God should choose to answer in some other way, we can rest secure that God makes no mistakes. Say that with me. God makes no mistakes. And as King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way back in Daniel chapter 4, when he said, he had to come to that realization where he said, everything God does, he does right. Everything he does is right. So in conclusion, for all of us, there's an encouragement from this classic Bible story. Most likely in the days to come, we're going to face hostility, one form or another, because of our Christian faith. Because those who serve the Lord never have an easy road in this culture and in this world. But don't get depressed. Jesus told his disciples, be of good cheer. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, and you can too. You can be successful in living biblically in Babylon. But here's one thing I thought as I closed my little lesson. If you want to live biblically in Babylon, as we stand together, we can take a lesson from Daniel in the fact. Brother Todd, did we read that he prayed 3 times a year? Huh? No. 3 times a month? That sounds common sense. 3 times a month's good enough. No? 3 times a week. I mean, that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Just pray when you're in church. What did you say?
Won't cut it.
You think that's going to cut it in Babylon? No. The key to living biblically in Babylon is you're going to have to pray, pray, pray. Oh, God, help us. Say it with me. God, help me to pray, pray, pray. If we'll be faithful to pray, God will use us. And we can live triumphantly. Hey, we won't just survive in Babylon. We'll thrive in Babylon. Now, I want us to do something a little different here. I know I'm running over time. I know you need to get home. I know the kids need to get to bed. Hey, wait, it's summer. They can stay up a little bit later, can't they? I want you to come around the front real quick, like come around the front. I want us to bind together, and I want us to pray. And I want us to believe together as a church, and I want us to bind a spirit. And it's a spirit that Daniel was no doubt used to binding in Babylon. You know what that spirit was? The spirit of compromise. The spirit of compromise. He had a great opportunity. That was his dilemma. I mean, the king passed this law, and I mean, Daniel, just close the window. Don't just pray in your heart. Nobody will know it. God hears. That's all that really matters. But you know what Daniel said? I will not compromise. Praise God. Somebody just say praise the Lord. I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know you're really like you're like comatose because you worked hard today. But I want us to pray. Because if your home is anything like my home, there's a spirit that visits every once in a while called the spirit of compromise. Is that not true? The spirit of compromise says, oh, you know, Hey, families, your families, let me ask you something. You'd ever do family devotions? Boy, isn't it tough? When you start to sit down and read the Bible together as a family, all hell breaks loose. Hello? I just spilt the water bottle. Or when you go to your prayer closet, boy, you have to leave your phone out because you start getting texts. I mean, you may not have got a text all single day. Lord have mercy. Let's pray. I could go on. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, there's a spirit of compromise in Babylon. There's a spirit of compromise in Babylon. And Father, it's even invaded the church. And oh God, help us bind together as believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ and family members, Lord, we're binding the spirit of compromise where it would be easier to say, oh, let's not read our Bible today, or oh, let's not spend time in our prayer closets today, or oh, let's not do family devotions today. Lord, we bind that spirit of compromise in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the presence of the Lord. I feel the presence of the Lord. Would you just praise Him right now? And I want you to praise the Lord because we just made the devil really mad. I said, we just made the devil really mad. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, we love you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us not to compromise. I'll stand for you, Jesus. Help us not to rationalize, make excuses. Help us to have a habit of prayer that will not be affected by what other laws, decrees may be passed. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're welcome to stay and pray. Find a place to kneel. You're welcome to dismiss yourselves and get out of here if you're on your way home and I've kept you over time and you got to get home and take your meds or something. God bless you. God bless you. You're welcome to stay and pray. But I want us to believe God. Come back Sunday. Let's just see what God has in store for us, shall we? Father, hallelujah, hallelujah. In a world of compromise, I'll stand for you, Jesus, though I must be criticized.
For me, you were ridiculed, mocked and crucified, so I'll dare to be different, set apart and sanctified.